and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday morning, November 1st, 2015, from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4.
This is from the very last chapter of the very last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote before he was dead. And he was in a dungeon. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, therefore, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all of those who love his appearing." Lord, I do, oh man, I love these words so much. And I'm just, wow, what a life, what a guy, what we all owe to him. Anyway, thank you that this was the last thing that he said, and help us to understand why he said it and why we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that was when Paul was, 2 Timothy was the last thing that he wrote before he died. And also he was getting older. And when people are dying, they have the right to say whatever they want. And when people are older, they kind of, whether or not they do, they think they do. So there's a thing, I'm not sure what the age is. I think it's about 70, where as long as you call people either honey or sweetie, you can say whatever you want. Sweetie, that was the stupidest thing I have ever seen in my whole life. And I kind of can't wait to get there. But I do think that I am getting older, and I've been a pastor a long time. So I'm feeling a little bit freer to say whatever I want. So, sweeties, I am just glad that Halloween is over, because I hate that holiday. I just hate it. Well, not the fun part. I hate the scary part, when people do stuff that's scary and dress up like they're scary. Zombies, Frankenstein, clowns, you know, all of that stuff. And I've always hated it, but I'm a person who, I've always been afraid of everything, just afraid of thunderstorms when I was a kid. I was afraid of 4th of July fireworks, clowns, people dressed up like Santa, all of that stuff. But especially the thing that freaked me out the most was Halloween, because I was afraid more than anything else of being afraid. And I know that FDR said we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And I'm like, that's right. That's the scariest thing, is being afraid. I just hate that feeling. We took our grandkids one year to one of those church alternative things where, you know, it's like a trunk or treat. And we pulled into the parking lot. First thing we saw was a car with a trunk open and a lady sitting by the trunk, and she was 83 or something, with a plastic knife through her head and wearing fangs. And I'm like, time out. You do not understand the point of this. The point of this is that we can bring little kids and I don't have to be scared. So thank you. You totally blew it. I remember reading about, well, it was a cartoon, and it was one of the church, you know, trunk or treat things, and you were only supposed to dress up like Bible characters, and all of a sudden this little six-year-old kid just runs across. He's totally naked. And they're like, "What is that?" He said, "I didn't think anybody would think of Adam in the Garden of Eden," but oh man, but that's what it was. But I've often just personally wondered, why do people like to be afraid? Why do they like it? Because some people love it. and they love those scary movies and stuff. And I figured it out last week. I did, because, well, there's a verse I've always known. It's 1 Corinthians, and I found it in the scriptures, and I read an article about it. But in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 17, I think, 17 and 18, where it says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with, this is so amazing. He said, the reason people are afraid and they have anxiety, he said, fear has to do with punishment. Like, the reason people get afraid about things is they feel like, I've not been the person I should have been, and I don't know what, but something bad should happen to me. And that's why people are afraid and they have anxieties. But here's a little Halloween verse for you. This is in the book of Job. I'm reading through the book of Job. And in chapter 4, you know, Job had a lot of terrible things happen to him. And his friends kind of thought, terrible things happen to people when they're terrible people. So you must have done something bad. And they were kind of saying it the whole time. But his friend Eliphaz in chapter 4 said, oh, let me tell you about something that happened to me. One night, and you kind of get the feeling he just loved it. He said, one night when people have disquieting dreams, a spirit passed in front of me and it made my bones shake inside me. And it was so close, I couldn't see it, but I could feel it. And it made the hair on my arm stand up. And the Spirit said, can a person be right with God? And I was just like, and I thought, that's it. I mean, the idea that bad things happen to people because they're bad things. And Job, I think that's why this stuff is happening to you, but not happening to me. And it's just kind of that thing of, I'd like to be scared because it kind of gives me the thrill of thinking, I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as some people. And it's not going to happen to me. And this one guy was writing an article on the monsters that people like to go to the movies about. And he said, that's the thing, is whenever there's a movie about the apocalypse, everybody just has the hope, I'm going to be that guy that's going to make it. Or when Godzilla comes to town, I'm going to be the one that doesn't get squashed by Godzilla. It's kind of like bungee jumping. I'm risking my life, but I think I'm going to, it's a thrill, but I think I'm going to make it because in my heart, I think I'm just a little bit better than the average bear. And if you're like me and you know your own heart, you know, and God has kind of shown you who you are and you know how polluted you are and all the messed up stuff you've done and things that you think about and you don't want to think about but you do, and you know you're a mess and you know you're polluted and you know you've done a lot of stuff, you can't afford that little thrill right there. And that's why I love the good news. Good news for scaredy cats like me. That one, I remember one guy saying that somebody told him when he was little, if you really want to know and you're ready to find out the good news, go to John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 3. And John chapter 3 says that even though we're all messed up and we're all polluted and we've all done a million things, if you trust in Jesus because of what he did for you, the minute you trust in him, you're forgiven like a new baby. You're like fresh and clean and innocent, just like a baby when he's just been born and has never done anything. And one thing that you've never seen is in a birthing room, you know, two cops in there with their guns out and little baby handcuffs saying, we know you're in there. Come out, with your hands up, you know, because babies are fresh and clean and innocent. And when you believe in Jesus, you're just fresh and clean and innocent. And also, Romans chapter 3 says, not only when you, the moment you trust in Jesus, not only are you forgiven and you're fresh like a new baby, you're like the baby Jesus. In other words, Paul said, when you believe in Jesus, you're justified, which means that God declares you in that moment not only forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, but you're righteous. You're just as righteous as the baby Jesus. And not only the baby Jesus, but you're as righteous because Jesus' righteousness and his holiness and his perfectness is credited to you, given to you freely, even though you're not. You're just as righteous as Jesus when he grew up. And he loved everyone, and he never did one thing that was wrong or ever thought one thing that was wrong. And he was perfect and holy the whole time he was on earth. And his righteousness is given to you. And sometimes people think, well, that feels a little fakey. Like, I know that I'm not that way. I mess up every day. It kind of feels like it's cooking the books, or, you know, that I'm counted as righteousness, even though I'm not. And it feels fakey. But it wasn't fakey when your guilt was given to him. And he was, by the Father, considered guilty of everything you did. And it wasn't fakey when he was tortured for it. And it wasn't fakey when the entire world turned dark for 3 hours. And it wasn't fakey when the Father turned his face away from the love of his heart as he bore not his guilt, but ours. And it isn't fakey when I believe in Jesus and I'm declared righteous and God says, because of that, not everybody can say this, but you can say, I am God's very own kid. And it isn't fakey when, because you're God's kid, you can go right in to him, straight up to God the Father, anytime you want, with any problem you've got, with anything you need to talk to him about, at any time. That's not fakey, and it's not fakey when he listens to you and he helps you. That isn't fakey. And you can know, because you have believed in Jesus and trusted in him, you can know, I have this. This is mine. It's weird for some people who don't know these things to hear you say that, but you can say, I know that I'm a child of God, and I know I'm forgiven, and I know I have, like, life, eternal life. I know I have it, even though I mess up every day. And I know that I'm going to heaven when I die, even though I'm a mess and I mess up all the time. I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. I was reading this thing where Queen Victoria, one time she was at St. Paul's and listening to the Archbishop of Canterbury, and afterwards she had a conversation with him outside, and there was a reporter who heard it, and she asked him, if you could be certain, if a person on earth could be certain of having eternal safety after death. And he said, I don't believe it's possible to be certain. And the reporter put it in the paper, this conversation, and there was a guy named George Mueller, who Queen Victoria knew him because he was amazing, but he had another friend named John Thompson, and they talked about it, and John Thompson actually wrote a letter to Queen Victoria, and it said, to her gracious majesty, our beloved Queen Victoria, from one of your most humble subjects, with trembling hands, but heart-filled love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure of eternal life and a home with Jesus that he went to prepare, may I ask your gracious majesty to read the following passages of scripture. John 3:16, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And John chapter 5, verse 24, he who hears my words, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. I sign myself, your servant for Jesus' sake, John Townsend. And he was shocked. She wrote him back and said, to John Townsend, I have carefully and prayerfully read the portions of scripture referred to. I now believe in the finished work of Christ for me and trust by God's grace to meet you one day in that place he has prepared for us in heaven, Victoria Guelph. And it's just, you know, and it's just because like John chapter 14, Jesus said, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God. You believe in me. In my Father's house, there's a lot of places to live, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be also. And if it were not so, and I love this about Jesus, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Because whenever there's something, if we have something that's going to be difficult to face in this life, Jesus always told us that. He always told us the difficult things. He said, in this world, you will have problems. I'm telling you. I know you might not like to hear it, but I need to tell you that. Sometimes your problems may be worse when you believe in Jesus. If anyone tells you, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, all of your problems will go away. And if you believe in him enough, he will actually heal you of every disease that you could possibly have. That person is not telling you the truth, and it is unkind. And he tells us the truth, but he is the one who said to us, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and when you die, I am going to take you home. And so as we, you know, we're all closer to our own death than we were yesterday at this time by one day. And we did get an hour's sleep, so we're feeling a little bit better, but it is true. And people who love Jesus can know I'm not afraid because I am going home. And Paul said, he said at the end of this thing, it's like a race, and I'm running this race, and it's been tough, but I'm almost done running. And when I'm done with my race, I'm going to go home, and I can hardly wait. And I remember that feeling one year I ran the Knoxville Marathon. And, you know, it was fine for a while, but then, and you wind up on Neyland Stadium, you go on the 50-yard line, and you're up on the Jumbotron. But when you come out of South Knoxville, you go up that big hill to go up onto Gay Street, and this storm opened up, and umbrellas were blowing across from Market Square, and it was crazy. And I thought, I'm almost to Neyland Stadium. I can see it. I can see it. I can see it. I'll be so glad when I'm done. And then I started thinking, are they moving it? Is it moving? Where is it going? And then you finally come through on the Jumbotron and you see yourself and you're 48 feet tall, looking worse than you have ever looked in your entire life. And it's not as cool as you think, but it's just awesome to be done. And it's so beautiful to be able to, you know, to be able to think about it that way, that if Jesus doesn't come back when I die, I'm not afraid because my race is over with. And it's been a tough one. And I'm finally home. And I just want to be like him. I want to think that way. And one thing that the Bible talks about when it talks about going home and going to heaven is it says, it is so awesome. And it's awesome beyond your ability to understand it. By the way, you are not going to be an angel when you get to heaven. That is not true. Angels and human beings are two different species. It's a Wonderful Life is the greatest movie ever made, but it's not true that Clarence Oddbody, like he died, and then he turned into an angel second class, and you have to do something good to get your wings. Or Tom and Jerry, where you know how Tom, whenever he dies, he has little wings and a harp, and like his nine lives go up. It's not that way. You're not going to be an angel. If you do get your theology from Tom and Jerry, you have to expect it to be tweaked a little bit, but we are, Paul says, we are actually going to judge angels. So, you know, when you get to heaven and you meet some of the angels that have protected you, apparently you're going to have something to say about, remember when I was 8 years old and I wrecked into that tree on my bike and I broke my arm? You lose your wings for 3 months. There you go, because, yeah, what's up with that? But, actually, it says that we are going to be awesome, and you are going to be glorious and holy and amazing and awesome. I was just reading again this week, I always say this at graveside funerals for people who love Jesus, that Paul says, the person that we're going to be, you're going to be the person that you always dreamed you could be if you had the capacity to even dream those dreams. Paul said, it's like who you're going to be in heaven is like the difference between an oak tree and an acorn, or a palm tree and a coconut. And you are going to be awesome and holy and righteous forever and ever and ever and ever. And sometimes I wonder if maybe that might have something to do with why Paul says, when as soon as you trust in Jesus, you are declared righteous. Because compared to forever and ever and ever and ever, your time on earth from the time you die till the time you go to heaven, the time that you're a goober is so short compared to that, that it's just like, it doesn't even count. It's a done deal. You're righteous because you're going to, it's kind of like when there's a minute and, you know, 14 seconds in the game and you're down by a touchdown on your own 27 and you fumble it. Okay, the game's over. It's not over, but it's over. It's just as good as over. And when you believe in Jesus, until we go to, that is such a short time that it's like a done deal. You're righteous, and you're going to be righteous for a long and holy and glorious forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's going to be awesome. I remember it's going to be awesome beyond your ability to understand it. There, I remember seeing a Far Side cartoon where he showed a guy on a cloud with a harp just sitting there with wings. And he said, well, if I had known it was going to be like this, I would have brought a magazine. But it is going to be awesome. Not like that or boring. One person that I love to read her books is a woman who has actually been a quadriplegic for 48 years. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. She broke her neck when she was 17. She had just accepted Jesus at a Young Life camp in Virginia. And she dove into the Chesapeake Bay in a place that was too shallow. And she's been in a wheelchair that long. She is amazing. She learned how, she asked God to let her die. And then he wouldn't. And she said, okay, if I'm not going to die, teach me how to live. And boy, has she lived her life. But she learned how to paint and draw with her teeth. She's written 35 awesome books and has a radio show. She's been has a ministry around the world to people with disabilities. Has been an advisor to presidents and to the State Department. But she has thought about heaven a lot because she can't wait to go there. And she said, I think it's going to be like this. Like if you take a dot in space, like a one-dimensional dot. Okay, it's a dot, but it's kind of boring. But if you add another dimension, a second dimension, and you can move that dot in a line, and you can actually draw a picture with it on two dimensions. Let's say you draw a picture of a guy and a girl, and they're looking at each other. Well, that is more fun and more interesting than a dot when you add another dimension. And the guy might say to the girl, hey, could I have a hug? And she might say, I don't know what that is. And he said, it's when you stick your arms out to the side and we wrap our arms around each other. And she's like, I don't know what you mean by side or around, because we are flat in flat world on a piece of paper. And then you add a third dimension and they're hugging each other like a statue that's hugging. It's based on the dimension that came before, but it's another dimension. It's more fun and it's more interesting. And he says, why don't we dance? And she says, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, it's when you move your feet like forward or backward, one step here and then one step there. And she said, we can't do that because we're just in three dimensions. And then one day they add the dimension of time and a three-dimensional objects in motion, changing, and they're dancing. And it's more fun and it's more interesting. And it's based on the dimension that came before, but you couldn't conceive of it until you experienced it. And she said, what if heaven is that? Our creative God, countlessly, endlessly adding new dimensions to our life that we couldn't imagine. And we're always exploring, and it's always more interesting, and it's always more fun in ways that we can't even imagine now. And somebody says, that is what bothers me. That's what bothers me. I mean, I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't, it's the whole unknown part that I can't imagine about it. And I don't like things that are unknown, and I don't like the future to be unknown, and I like to be able to understand what's happening. Okay, for you, there are some things that you can do so that when you get to heaven, it's a place that you're ready for. I mean, it's going to blow your mind and it's going to be beyond your comprehension. But we do know some things about heaven from the Bible. It doesn't tell us a lot about it because we can't understand it. But it does say some things. It talks about some things that they do there. And if you started doing them here, you'll be ready. It won't be that weird when you get there. Here's one thing that they do in heaven, a lot of. They sing a lot. They sing praises. When you read the book of Revelation, which a ton of it happens in heaven, it's like one of those musicals where people just burst. It's not even weird. They just burst into singing, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, it's just, the heaven is filled with singing praises to Jesus. So when you get here or all through your day or as you're driving in your car, sing praises to Jesus and just sing. Sing as loud as you can. And you say, well, I can't do that because I'm not a demonstrative person and I'm not an expressive person. Well, let me tell you one thing. You will be for a long, long, long time, forever and ever and ever and ever. You are going to shock yourself if you could see yourself. Maybe God, since you're going to be a singer a whole lot longer than you were not a singer, God said, I just declare you, you're a singer. You are a singer. If you think you're not, you are one. Psalm 97 says, shout to the Lord and just sing praises to him. And a person just, I just don't do that. Well, okay. Are there a whole lot of places that you just don't do what Jesus tells you to do? And it's a lot more important than you think. I mean, there in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, he says, the love of your marriage. It's a big grammatical chain connection, but he says the love of your marriage and your ability to take mistreatment and abuse from people and victory in the fight with our enemy are all contingent on you being, in chapter 5, verse 18, filled in within your spirit, to have a full spirit. How do you have a full spirit? I remember a guy wrote a book, 10 Steps to Being Filled with the Spirit. And I thought, if I could do 10 things, I wouldn't need to be. I mean, this is too complicated. And it's not what Paul says. He says, all you have to do is sing. Just sing. Sing praises to Jesus. If you're not one, be one, because you're going to be for a long time. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He is pushing you to love. He's filling your heart with love. He's filling your heart with praise. He's urging you to sing. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold back anymore. Let it go. Turn around and close the door. It's time to see what you can do. Break the limits and break through. Just let it go. And do it. Just because you're going to be doing it a long time. And you know, in heaven, another thing they do is they love. There's going to be a lot of love. There's going to be a lot of people there. It's myriads and myriads. That's 10,000 times 10,000 multiples of that, which is 100 million, multiples of 100 million. And they're going to be from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And so you need to get used to that. If you have any kind of people that you don't like because of their ethnicity or their what race they are, what country they are, what language they speak, that ain't good. Because you know what they, if you have names that you call people from different countries or different ethnicities, they're going to be in heaven. And in heaven, you know what they call them in heaven? Fratelli, sorelle, hermanos, hermanas, brothers and sisters. If you love, heaven is going to be everything your heart desires except privacy. If you love your privacy, well, you're going to give that up. Because, and you need to learn to open your life up to people and love them. Because heaven, John Edwards says, is a world of love. And, you know, there's, I've been reading it through 1 Corinthians, and there's a place where in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he said, get rid of the yeast of your life. Like, it's the idea that if you have a little bit of yeast in your dough, it goes all the way through it. Not that you have to be perfect. Not that you have to be, you know, we're not perfect, and we all mess up every day. But Paul said, but good night, nurse. There's certain things you need to get rid of. And it's like people who go to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and they get to a place in their life where they're saying, I'm not saying I can be perfect, or I'm not saying I don't mess up, but I can never drink again because it will kill me. And there are other things that it would be good to think that way. And one of them is, if you're going to learn to love people, not that you have to be perfect, but you should get to a place where you think, I'm going to stop talking about people in ways that are unkind or mean. I'm not perfect and I mess up, but I'm going to get rid of that. And I'm going to stop criticizing people, and I'm going to stop judging anyone. People, my friends, family, people on TV, people in politics, people in sports. It's just not my job anymore. I'm going to stop doing it. And I'm going to learn how to love people, because I'm going to be a lover of people for a whole lot longer than I wasn't. And there's a place in Revelation chapter 1, it says his face is going to be like the sun. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to see him face to face. Revelation 22 said, you will see him face to face. It'll be face to face. And it's going to be like only you and him, like a bride and a groom, just with names. He's going to give you a name, it says, that nobody knows except you. You might not have ever heard it before, but as soon as you hear that name, you'll know he's calling you in your heart. I'll tell you something about Potsy. Potsy has more nicknames than anybody I know. His name is actually Stephen, Thomas Stephen, but we all call him Potsy. Those of us who knew him when we were a kid know his real name is Potts Berry. But one of his nicknames is Zinny. And another nickname he has that only his brother uses is the name Fee. And one time I was in a thing and I heard somebody say Fee, and I didn't know what it meant. And it was Potsy's brother calling him. And Jesus is going to call you a name. And it's only going to be yours. And because you are going to be the love like no other, like a bride and a groom. And you think, how can you do that with 100 million people? I guess it's another dimension that we've never heard of. But it's like you're the only one. So if you don't spend time alone with Jesus every day, you should. And if you, because when you get to heaven, it won't be so weird for you. You know, Johnny Erickson, one time she was at a conference, and it was a beautiful conference, but she said, at the end, the speaker said, I'd like everybody, it was like 300 people, just slip out of your seat where you are, get on your knees, and let's spend some time in worship. And she said, I was the only person sitting in a chair, and I wept. And I've always thought, what am I going to do when I get to heaven, and am I gonna run? Am I gonna dance? Am I gonna swim? I'm gonna do all those things. What's the first thing that I'm gonna do? She said, that night I realized the very first thing I'm gonna do that I haven't done in years and years is I'm going to kneel and worship my King. Lord God, I do ask you to help us to think about this and that you will turn our hearts towards home. Can I read you one last thing? And Aslan turned to them. And he said, you don't look so happy as I meant for you to be. And Lucy said, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. You've sent us back to our own world so often. No fear of that, he said. Have you not guessed? All of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he was no longer looking to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. And all of their life in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover, the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.